I know when I go and speak in other areas, I usually tell them about the Albuquerque special music with the orchestra and the singing, and I tell them it seems like nearly half of the audience is up front performing on instruments and singing. So very, very appreciative of that. Well, Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, falls, of course, 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets, which we just kept. And God calls upon us this one day as a commanded assembly. I won't read Leviticus 23 again. Mr. Ford read it, but this we are doing. We are keeping this commanded assembly. But what is its relevance in today's world? Does it have a relevance? What is the significance for those whom God has called as well as the rest of the world? You know, God gives us an opportunity, doesn't he, to review this day and its purpose in human history and the plan of God. It's very significant in the overall plan and purpose of God. For it's not only a day that we savor for the church, but for the entirety of this world. The entirety of this world shall benefit in ways they don't even remotely understand at this point in time. You're marking a time in the future when the whole world will be at one with God. And what a delightful day that shall be, because we know the world is not now. It is not, and of course cannot be now. For one day we step aside, outside of this human experience, on this day, and in this present evil world, and consider a very significant time in the future. You know, we can and should savor it, being at one with God, because what a beautiful status it is to be in. You know, man tends to look at himself and his own success as being all there is. And man gains a lot of confidence in doing this, all of which may be good, but it has no long-lasting or permanent effect, does it? It doesn't lead to eternal life. Whatever man can achieve in this life does not lead to eternal life. Man has hopes and dreams, but they certainly do not correspond to the hopes and dreams that God gives to us. Because man's confidence in himself produces what? A vanity which tends to separate man from God. Not draw him closer to God, but it produces a vanity which tends to separate him from God. You know, man's idea is that I can do it myself. I can do it myself. A lot of self-confidence. You know, the first world ruler got quite a lesson in what self-confidence and vanity produces. As Daniel reviewed the meaning of the dream that the king had. Now, the king had forgotten what the dream is. Now, you've all had dreams, and you wake up, and you can't remember the details, or maybe you can't remember any details. Well, this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. But he wanted to know the meaning of the dream that he could not remember. And he called upon all of his intelligent people, his astrologers and magicians and all of the people that were supposed to be intelligent and serving him, to tell him the meaning of the dream. And so they told him, well, no man can interpret a dream that they don't know what the dream is. In Daniel chapter 2, as King Nebuchadnezzar had concluded that he was going to destroy all of these wise men of Babylon, then Daniel made known that Daniel chapter 2, verse 24, he went to Arioch, which was, you know, served the king, and it was Arioch who was supposed to destroy all these wise men of Babylon. And so he said, go and tell him, don't destroy these wise men, verse 24. Bring me in before the king, and I will show him the interpretation. And so this Arioch did this. Then in verse 28, we see as God revealed to Daniel, and Daniel reveals to the king, he said, but there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king what shall be in the latter days. He's going to make known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And as we just observed the Feast of Trumpets, you know, Christ taking over and ruling in place of the many empires and governments of mankind. But God revealed to Daniel the major kingdoms that would exist until Christ comes the second time to rule. Verse 29. He said, "As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed. You had this dream. What should come to pass hereafter?" That's the meaning of it. "And he that reveals secrets makes known to you what shall come to pass." That's God. He said, God is revealing to you what shall come to pass in the latter days. Verse 30. But he says, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for my wisdom," because of me, that I have more than any living. It's not because of my great wisdom. "But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that you might know the thoughts of your heart." Verse 31 says, "But you, O king, saw and behold a great image." And probably about this time in King Nebuchadnezzar's mind, this image very likely came back to mind. "So this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible or awesome." Verse 32 says, "The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." Verse 34, it says, "What you saw was till that a stone, which was not cut out with hands, but which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces." Speaking of Christ's return. Verse 35 says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and just became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, just like the chaff from wheat. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them." They didn't exist anymore, not in that form and shape, because Christ was coming and would rule over the entirety of the world. It says, "And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And verse 37 says, "But you, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory." God has given that to you. You know, in all of this, God made known through Daniel where all the power was vested. All the power was vested in God. And God gave it to whom he will. As he says in verse 21, he removes kings and he sets up kings. And he gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have or that know understanding. Now, God had invested some power in King Nebuchadnezzar. God had vested that power, a world-ruling empire. But the king overlooked this precious knowledge in favor of his own ability and power. You know, and the king, rather than being humbled, built a great image depicted by the dream and commanded all to fall down and worship it. And of course, again, he perceived that as being himself. The great image represented him. And then the king sought to destroy some of these young Jews who had been taken captive from Judah when King Nebuchadnezzar had besieged that land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not fall down and worship that image. They would not fall down. So when God saved them, the king then issued a decree in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. When God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these young Jewish people, young men, it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke," Daniel 3, verse 28, "Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, 'Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word.'" Now, you didn't do that. You didn't do that. You didn't change the king's word, but God did. He said, "He changed the king's word, and he yielded their bodies that they might serve might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Verse 29, he says, therefore, I make a decree. Again, we see King Nebuchadnezzar's vanity and his self-confidence. That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now, you know, God can take care of this matter, but King Nebuchadnezzar chose, based on his own power, to do this, if anyone did not honor God. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now we find another dream in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. And we see the interpretation of this dream. I won't read the dream, but we see the interpretation of that dream. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. So this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. Verse 25, he says, then they shall drive you from men, from among men, from dwelling among people, from dwelling in your palace or palaces, and having all of your regalry and revelry and all the things that you do. And your dwelling shall be the beast of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you. The reason being, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. So there was a reason for it. And it's what all men, it's what all human leaders have to learn. It doesn't make any difference who they are. Alexander the Great, all the Caesars, Adolf Hitler, whomever. They all have to know, all must come to know, that it's God who gives power. It's God who gives the power to rule and who removes them. Verse 26, and it says, whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, your kingdom shall be sure to you after that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto you. And here's what you should do. You should break off your sins and live righteously, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. But all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, because he obviously had not learned the lesson. Verse 30, and the king spoke and said, isn't this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Again, giving all the glory to himself. He had just dealt a death blow to Egypt, to the Egyptian people, in 569 B.C. He had conquered them. And so he was saying, see what I have built. Verse 31, he says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. God has decided to remove it now, as he said he would. Verse 32, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. For 7 years, it says again, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. So we see what it took to enable the king to see the reality of life in this present world, and to visualize the time in the future when Christ shall rule. Because it is God who removes kings. It is God who sets up kings. And he gives power to whomsoever he will, however they use it. And of course they use it usually for their own welfare. But according to God's purpose, and it was God who gave Judah into the hand of the king. It was God who gave the power to King Nebuchadnezzar. In Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah chapter 25. Because God could have saved Judah if he had chosen to, and he had for some long period of time. But now finally he determined to let King Nebuchadnezzar come in and take Judah. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9 says, "Behold, I will send," and as the word came through Jeremiah, and this happened probably within 3 years, but he says, "I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Eternal, and Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation." But God said, this is what I will do through Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 10, he says, "Moreover, I will take you from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and that you use to grind flour and do your cooking, and the light of your candles, so you have nothing even to see by." So all this is going to go away. All the things that are common are going to go away. And verse 11, it says, "And the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish then the king of Babylon," which he did, which God did. We just read, and that nation, says the Eternal, "for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." After this horrendous experience, then we find that Nebuchadnezzar finally acknowledged God. He got the message, and God restored him, but only for approximately 1 year. Back to Daniel chapter 4, briefly. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. As Nebuchadnezzar recovered from his time with the beast, living with the beast and like a beast, as he was restored, verse 37 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And King Nebuchadnezzar understood this rather fully at this time. The king now recognized what every human being has to come to understand. Because all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the glory that God intended from the beginning with Adam and Eve. Also, all people have to be atoned for before people can complete the very purpose for which we were created. There was to be a price paid for the penalty for sin. And the reason being, we find summarized in Psalm chapter 58. Psalm chapter 58. Psalm chapter 58, verse 1. Psalm chapter 58, verse 1 says, "Do you indeed speak righteousness?" You know, all of you leaders, all of you rulers. "Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men?" And of course, that includes everybody. Verse 2, it says, "Yes, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth." Verse 3, "Because the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies and living unrighteously." It takes an atoning sacrifice to restore everyone to God. We know the reconciliation of God is made possible by the death of Christ. Mr. Ford read Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It's through Christ that we have hope. It's Christ who atoned for us and atoned for all of the human race. This is what all people have to come to understand. For everything really is hopelessness and futile without God, isn't it? No hope in this life, no hope for the future without this reconciliation process. Regardless of the human achievements in this life, you know, once people realize this, then the true purpose of life can be accomplished, can't it? That's what God has made known with us, just a few that he's called now. Now the true purpose of life can be accomplished. Readily, easily? No. No, with much tribulation. But it says, you know, it even says in the book of Revelation, it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. But the true purpose is being accomplished. It's a logical spiritual sequence. You know, once the logjam or impediment of selfish human nature exploited by Satan is recognized, then any person, anyone can make progress. For the atonement paid is not only what any person has done, but what a person is. You know, a person's very being. Now we know that what people have done is through ignorance. But a person's life can be turned around and changed. In Acts chapter 3, this was right after Pentecost with the forming of the church, and Peter and John had just gone up into the temple, and there was a man that was lame from birth there. Now he had been there for many, many years. People knew him well. He was now over 40 years old. And then Peter called upon God to heal him because he said, that's all I have to give. I don't have anything else to give. Because he asked for alms, he asked for money. And Peter said, well, I give you what I have. He said, silver and gold, I don't have any. But I'll give you what I have, the healing. And so God healed him, as Peter explained to those who were gathered around. In Acts chapter 3, verse 16, as we progress with the story, and as Peter explains to them, and says, in his name, speaking of Christ, through faith in his name has made this man strong, has made this man whole, whom you all see and know. You all know this man. You've seen him here for years at the temple. Yes, the faith which is by him, that is, by Christ, has given him, this man, this perfect soundness in the presence of all. You've all seen this healing that God has performed. So he says, and now, brethren, I want you to know that it's through ignorance you've done what you did. You've killed Christ through ignorance. So also did your rulers. Your rulers have lived through ignorance. But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, Christ has fulfilled. Verse 19. So he says, repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the things of refreshing, or when the things of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Christ, who before was preached unto you, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, when God who has spoken by his mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. So there's a time of restitution. There's a time coming. The holy days, the fall holy days, mark the progression of events to bring about this restoration of the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of God's purpose on this earth. We know that Christ shall come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and restore his rulership to this planet. Now we know the entire nation of Israel had rejected God from ruling over them. And all people have followed in their footsteps, and in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, following Satan, who made himself the God of this world. You know, Satan has never pointed anyone to God. Satan has never pointed anyone to God, except in a wrong way, but only to himself. And any leader, visible or invisible, who points anyone to himself is not of God, not any leader. Following Satan has only produced anarchy and brings certain death. And of course, it's typical of what men do. It's typical of what King Nebuchadnezzar did. He pointed people to himself and his own glory and his own might and his own power. That's what rulers today, the ruler of Iran, does that. The ruler, most rulers do that. They point to themselves and their own glory. So how severe is the breach of mankind? Did people just make a wrong turn, just a wrong choice? No, by Adam's choice, a system of government, broken laws, and lawlessness has been the result of following the God of this world. This is why an atonement and reconciliation on the part of every person is essential. And Christ provided this reconciliation by his atoning sacrifice. You have received this atonement. You have received this atonement. I have, and most in the world have yet to accept this atoning sacrifice of Christ. And what we observe this day is for the benefit of all humankind. All humankind. You know, people do not really discern the difference between God and Satan. They don't really discern the difference. Satan has made himself the God of this world, and people don't discern the difference between the true God and Satan. You know, Satan was supposed to have been a light bringer, but he, instead of truth, he brought darkness, didn't he? Satan brought error and darkness, obscuring the truth. But people attribute the attitudes of Satan to God, such as, you know, God is out to get you. Not the true God. Not to destroy you. And people say, and if there is a God, why does God allow all this suffering? If there is a God, why does God allow all this suffering? But there is a spirit world, one-third of it governed by Satan. And as we are all cautioned in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. As the Apostle Paul is concluding this letter, this epistle to the Ephesians, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Because that's our only deliverance, isn't it? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," the cleverness of the devil, the subtleties of the devil. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in very high places." Verse 13, "For wherefore, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand," he says, "stand therefore," and then he goes on through all of the armor that we're to take on. You know, there is a spirit world, a vast spirit world, consisting of fully one-third of the angels led by Satan. It's not always apparent, as we do not see them, but we certainly see the manifestations. I don't think there's any question that Satan has a counterpart of God's government. The Satan and his demons ruling over various cities, regions, and nations in this country and in this world? Oh, I think so. I think that's pretty obvious. Sitting as powers behind the thrones of some governments, Satan personally getting involved. I don't think there's any question about this. But the wrestling that God warns us about here in Ephesians 6 is a real contest. It's not fake like we see on television. Just a show, just entertainment. I know that my wife and I met this Vince McMahon. You may know who he is. This worldwide wrestling. We were looking for a festival site in Massachusetts, in Cape Cod. This is probably 25 or so years ago. And we met this Vince McMahon. He owned this facility. And, of course, he's now, I guess, the numero uno in that world of wrestling. You see him on television all the time. But it's just a show. It's just entertainment. You know, that's all it is. But that's not what Satan does. We don't see our opponents. They're invisible, but they're real. And sometimes the opponents you know, are visible as the powers of darkness manifest themselves in people, such as Adolf Hitler. And there seems to be no doubt of the inspiration and possession that was there. But there are probably principalities and rulers over cities on the entire earth. You know, who has Satan appointed to rule over this area? Or over Tucson, or Phoenix, or Dallas, or Fort Worth, New York, Los Angeles, etc. Satan has a vast, incredible organization disguised as doing good. But we need to pray that God will send his angels to bring peace and order and God's will, and certainly during the time of this year with the holy days. There are always conflicts occurring on this earth and the atmosphere above the earth. In Daniel chapter 10, and we find here that Daniel, who was in captivity in Babylon, he was there on the Tigris rivers, where we have so many young people who are over there doing battle in Iraq today. But that's where Daniel was. And this was in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And Daniel was beseeching God. And we find here in verse 3, Daniel chapter 10, verse 3, we find Daniel was fasting. And he says, "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." He was fasting and praying to God for 3 whole weeks, for 3 entire weeks. And he thought God wasn't answering. But in verse 11, we see this angel who came and spoke to Daniel. He said to me, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved," he says, "understand the words that I speak unto you and stand upright. For unto you am I now sent." This angel was sent to Daniel with his beseeching God during his fast. It says, "And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand,'" from the first day you were fasting and you besought God, he said, "and to chasten yourself before your God, your words were heard." You were heard from the very first day. "And I am come in response to your words." And verse 13, but he gives the reason why he was so long in coming. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. This was probably Satan himself or one of his demons. He said, "He withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and remained there, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." In verse 14, he says, "Now I am come, though, to make you to understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days hence." But we see here what was happening, what was occurring. This Daniel was seeking God and fasting, and he thought that God wasn't answering. But he had sent someone, he had sent an angel, but Satan tried to deter that angel from bringing the message. And so Michael, one of the archangels, had to come and help him. So we see Satan's fights, and he fights God's angels, and certainly fighting God, you know, because he doesn't want anyone interfering with the affairs of his world. So 3 weeks, a messenger of God was detained. Now, couldn't God have overridden that? Of course he could have. But I think it's important to understand that it illustrates that even holy angels will have to contend there for now, and the saints do as well. You know, lest the angels and we forget about Satan and this dark world. We must never forget. We can see how angels might be hindered when we call upon God. It might be a hindrance. And we see this repeated in the future, even as it has been in the past. In Revelation chapter 12, at the end time, Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, says, and there was war in heaven. Well, that's what we just read about in Daniel 10. There was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Michael's had a lot of experience in warfare and fighting against Satan and his demons. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Verse 8, and they prevailed not, neither was there any place found any more in heaven. No, because they were restrained. And verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. It says, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now the time will come when Satan and his demons shall have no more power on this earth or in the heavens above, but that's not yet. And Michael and Gabriel and all the holy angels know Satan and his demons very well, no doubt, all too well. In Jude 9, we see a circumstance that is related. Jude 9, as the brother of Christ relates in Jude 9, it seems that Michael was having to do combat with Satan and his demons all the time. Jude 9, he says, Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Because Satan wanted the body of Moses to use it for his own purposes. He said, he did not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, we see where God took and buried Moses because he didn't want Moses' body to be misused by Satan and his demons. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5. So Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. Beth meaning house. But no one knows of his sepulchre unto this day. But we see that Satan was contending over this body. And Michael had to wrestle with Satan over it. So Satan wouldn't know. Satan would not know because God took care of the burial of Moses. So Satan would not know where that burial was, because he would have only exploited this body for his own purposes. Now, these aren't just interesting stories or fairy tales, but the real spiritual world as it exists. It is a world we do not see, yet it is real and has a vast impact on our daily lives. But God wants us to learn and believe and trust in him in everything, because it's the only deliverance we have, isn't it? We don't have any other deliverance. It's the only deliverance the entirety of the world shall have. But God commands us to afflict our lives or fast one day a year as a church. We should fast at other times on our own, but this fast day is for the entire church together on the same day, the Day of Atonement. And what does fasting do? It tends to intensify the experience for each of us, doesn't it? Because fasting shows us the spiritual reality of the vast gulf that separates God and man. Yet in this day, in the meaning of this day, we see how God purposes to shrink this gulf so that God's purposes will be fulfilled and ultimately close this gulf until it becomes one, until we all become one with God and Christ. You know, fasting demonstrates our physical weakness, but it also demonstrates our spiritual strength that we gain from God and a proper perspective of God in our lives. In Matthew chapter 9. Because Christ was asked why by the disciples of John why they fasted, and Christ's disciples didn't fast. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "Then came to him the disciples of John," that's John the Baptist, "saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast?" Doesn't make sense. Why do we fast? And we fast often, but your disciples don't fast at all. In verse 15, "And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day shall come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them." And he says, "And then they shall fast." You know, if Christ were here, there would be no need to fast, would there? Wouldn't be any need to fast. But we draw closer to Christ when we afflict our lives by fasting. The oneness becomes more real and intense with God and with Christ. Now, God was continually warning Israel about forgetting God when things were going well. When their barns were full of harvest, they became wealthy. But fasting produces a spiritual reality, doesn't it? It produces a spiritual reality and strength, reality about ourselves, reality about God, and to know where our real strength is derived. In fasting, we come back to the very source of everything, where all of our benefits come from. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, as God cautions and warned Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, "When you have eaten and are full, and you shall bless the Eternal your God for the good land which he has given you, beware," he says, "beware that you forget not the Eternal your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command you this day." Because you think, whoa, what do I have need? I have need of everything I have. I don't have need of anything. It says, "Beware that you don't forget, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied." You know, you're just growing, and all your wealth is growing. Verse 14 says, "Then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." And it can happen to anyone. You know, it's a true spiritual reality check with fasting, isn't it? Because fasting brings us back to a very basic level. Fasting can take away any reliance on self, the lifting of the heart and vanity of mind and body, and should direct our attention to God and to the needs of others. Judah fasted when in captivity, but God said it wasn't a fast that achieved his purpose. In Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah 7, 4. It says, "Then came the word of the Eternal of hosts unto me, saying," that is, unto Zechariah, "speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even these 70 years, did you all fast unto me?" They fasted often, but what was it for? Verse 6, yes. "And when you did eat and when you did drink, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Did you give thanks to God for providing for you?" Verse 7, "Should you not hear the words which the Eternal has cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain, when everything was just going well, everything going smooth, you had everything you had need of and more? But what did you do?" Verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, What you should be doing is to execute, to administer true judgment. True judgment. And show mercy and compassion, every man to his brother. Not just thinking about yourselves. Verse 10, and oppress not the widow. Don't oppress the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. He says, what was your fasting for? What was your fasting for? Verse 11, but they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped up their ears that they should not hear. God said you fasted all right, but to what end? You didn't fast to achieve what I taught you. You didn't fast to learn of me and my words. You did not fast to implement my instructions. Did you administer the justice? Did you oppress the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, or poor people? You know, fasting and then going on and doing as you were before, that's not a godly fast, he said, or a fast to achieve godly purposes. In Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, a whole chapter virtually, a whole chapter about fasting. I just want to read one verse in verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. It says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, not to tighten them, not to bring more burdens, but to undo the heavier burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, not to oppress further, and that you break every yoke. So we see the great purpose in fasting. And with the putting away of Satan and his demons, this shall be accomplished on the entirety of the earth. There was a ceremony in Leviticus 16 in which the high priest went through a physical exercise with two goats. There was no apparent difference between the two goats. One goat, though, depicted Satan, and the other designating Christ to be killed for the sins of all people. But we see the final putting away of Satan for good, except for one brief reprisal. In Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ's government here upon this earth, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him where he couldn't get out, that he should deceive the nations no more, have no more influence upon the nations, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he has to be loosed for a little season. And we wonder why so many would follow him, but apparently they shall. It's what's happened from the beginning. So this is a very special day for each of us, even as we're observing it as a very special day for the entirety of the world. But what great relief this shall bring to all peoples everywhere for all times. Have a great Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay, we have one more opportunity to participate in the songs. Please turn to page 73. Seek ye first, after which we'd like to call on Mr. Steve Green for the closing prayer. Page 73.